Amen. Hallelujah. And thank you. You may be seated. If you're, as you're being seated, if you go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word and get it out, or either just turn it on. You know, we have different ways of doing that in our day and time. Can we smile at each other one time? Y'all got real quiet. Isn't that a powerful message in time of praise and worship? That last song, "You're Worthy of It All." That's just moved my heart today. And you know, one of the things I thought about is, even though He's worthy of it all, I don't always give Him my all. I'm just trying to see who's in the house this morning. Is anybody else can relate to that this morning? Aren't you glad we're all in this together? Like, aren't you thankful you picked a church where the people aren't perfect? And the preacher's not perfect. Nobody in here is perfect. And to pretend such is called being a hypocrite. Being a hypocrite is not being a Christian who has sin in their life. That's every one of us. A hypocrite is someone who pretends that they're perfect, okay? So please, don't be guilty of being a hypocrite. Acknowledge the fact that we are all on a journey becoming more like Jesus, those of us who have made Him Lord of our life. Take your Bibles and join me in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, quickly, all right? I got so much I want to say today. I can't wait for you to hear what God did with His people here in Numbers 13. Remember, we're looking at it. We've been in a series called On a Journey Home, right? And we said this series just sort of happened, not really. God just put it together, but He didn't give it to me a month in advance. He gave it to me kind of on the fly, and we've just stuck with it until God tells us not to. We follow the journey of the people of Israel. We call them the children of Israel. We call them Jews. We call them all kinds of things, but they are the people of God, the chosen people of God. I want to give you some understanding of the Bible that you may not have this morning, and I want to let you know that everybody in here is not a Bible driller, and so if you have to look in the context to find numbers, that's fine. We're all learning, and so none of us can claim that we know it all today, including the one delivering the message. And so what we're going to do is we've looked at a journey of a people who were not a people. It goes all the way back to when God called Abraham out of Ur. And when He called him out of Ur, what He was doing was calling a group of people out away from the common people on earth and making these people His own special people, set apart for His praise and glory. Anybody with me? Give me a little head nod. Now, do you begin to see the representation of that from the Old Testament in the New Testament? Do you know who those people are in the New Testament? You say it's the Jews. Well, not just the Jews, because here's what we learn. It is, in fact, Paul said, we are Jews. We are Israelites who are Jews by faith. So now we see that by faith in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, that we, just like the Israelites who were not a people, can be a people, and we can be the special people of God who are, listen, called out of the common everyday life, so that you're not like every other person your age, you're not like every other person your gender, you're not like every other person in your business or your school. You, in fact, have been called, and by the way, the word in the New Testament for the church is ecclesia, and it means called out ones. You, like the Israelites, like Abraham, called out to begin a people, you've been called out from among the common. That, you say, well, that means we're supposed to live in a reserve for just us? No, no, no. You've been called to live amongst the people, but not like the people. Does that make sense to you this morning? All right, so we are identifying, because somebody came in today and you're thinking, oh, Numbers 13, Old Testament, I don't know what to do. I had a person come to me not too long ago. They say, why are you preaching the Old Testament? We're New Testament covenant people. I said, oh, I'm glad you asked. You know I love questions. I said, because you wouldn't have the new covenant, New Testament covenant, same word. You wouldn't have the new covenant by grace in Jesus' name and to salvation through faith alone and grace by Christ alone, unless you had the Old Testament that showed us what God is doing and what He accomplished in the new covenant. Does that make sense to you? Give me just a little light head nod so I know you're not asleep, all right? So we are learning from the people of God on their journey toward home. Their homeland has a name. See if you remember. Their homeland's name is Canaan, described as a land. Now, y'all don't sound like you're sad. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land flowing with milk and honey. It's the promise of God. It's the provision of God. It's God's best here in this life on earth for His people. Now, at the present time, as we're peering in, there are other people who live there, Canaanites, Jebusites, right? We all these different groups of people who live there. But they, in fact, will not turn their hearts to God. They will not worship Yahweh. So God says, I'm going to dispossess them from the land. I'm going to give that land flowing with milk and honey to my people who will, in fact, worship me. But boy, they have been stubborn on the way, hadn't they? Remember, He called them out of Egypt, and that's when they began to really be a people. They grew to some 1 million or over strong, and they began on a journey. We see it. I'm not going to go through all of it because some of you are like, oh, here he goes. So if you've not been on the journey with us, I encourage you to go back and find the messages for the last, I don't know, 6, 8 weeks, and you'll find out that we've built one on top of the other. Now, where we are is that the people of God have learned that God is gracious and kind and good in the midst of our meltdowns. Remember, we saw that last week. In the midst of when we find bitter water and we need sweet, he provides it. When we get to a place where we need water, he'll provide it from a rock. We found that when we need bread, he'll send manna from heaven. That's what we just sang about. When you sing that song, manna on the ground, that's what it's talking about. And on this journey, God provided manna for them to eat. They got tired of that, and they wanted some meat, and God gave them quail. So we found all kinds of things out about God on the journey toward home. We, like they, have been called out to be God's special people. You say, who? Well, whoever among you who have been born again. Now, I won't assume, because it would be a very dangerous thing to think every person within the sound of my voice has been born again. That'd be silly. As a matter of fact, being inside this, what we call church, makes you no more a Christian than if you stood in your carport, it made you a car. That's not possible. And so today you're here, and my hope is that if you have been born again, you've invited Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you've trusted him for salvation, then this is specifically for you. But if you have not, maybe today would be the day. So on this journey, we, like they, are on a journey toward home. And our homeland has a different name. It's not Canaan. It's called heaven. Can we just pause and think about heaven for a minute together? No more pain. No more suffering. No more diabetes. No more cancer. Come on, somebody. I wish I'd get a smile in the house tonight, this morning. No more IV therapy. No more chemotherapy. No more radiation. No more insulin injections. Oh, I wish somebody would give God a shout of praise today. No more any kind of suffering or hardship. And by the way, I don't like having to go to sleep at night, but I know it's very necessary. I feel like we're missing out on things. There's no more night there. We'll no longer need to lay down and take naps. We'll be made into the image of Jesus Christ. Two of my favorite things about heaven. You ready? Number one, I'm going to get to see Jesus for the first time face to face. No longer by faith, but then by sight. One of these days, sight's going to be better than faith because I'm going to see him face to face. Second thing about heaven that's going to really light my fire is that I don't have to deal with me anymore. Now, some of y'all are like, what is this crazy cat talking about? Well, within me is the nature of God, but also the nature of Adam. And Jesus said about them, they war against each other all the time. And they're going to do that until I die. Sometimes I view it this way. One of these days, I'm going to get to die. And when I get to die, I'm going home. But until then, we're on a journey like they are toward home. So we want to learn from their example. That okay? That good with y'all? Is it making sense to you now, even though we're going way back thousands and thousands of years ago, to make application to 2022 in your life and mine? Okay. Numbers 13. Remember Wednesday night what happened to Aaron and Miriam? Anybody? Anybody? Oh, mercy. They didn't talk about God's man, and God didn't like it. He heard it, and he... You guys remember from Wednesday night. If you're not here on Wednesday night, if you can be here, be here. We learn and we grow and we worship. And I know some of you can't be, but join us online if you can, all right? So we learned that they talked about God's man, and God didn't like that. And got so mad, he left the room. Y'all remember? The anger of God was aroused, and he left. You ever get so mad, you have to leave the room? And God did that, and then Miriam was struck with leprosy, and good night. He made her go to a room and think about it 7 days. You know, separated from the people. And so now we found ourselves in chapter number 13. And what the people have done is now they're going to go and look. We're getting close. Wilderness of Paran. We've left Sinai, wilderness of Paran. We're headed toward Canaan. And what they're going to do is send some spies over and check out what God has promised. Uh-oh. What they're going to do is they're going to try to see ahead what God's plan is for them. You ever do that? You ever catch yourself saying, now, God, I don't know if I can do that unless you show me this, 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 and this. Or, God, I feel like you're leading me to do this, but I don't understand how this is going to work out and that's going to work out. So we'll spy it out. We'll do some research. We'll check out, here's the word, the feasibility of what God has said and called us to do. Now, if you're not careful, when you read in Numbers chapter 13 in the beginning, you'll read the line that says, and God told them to send the spies. So you say, well, this wasn't bad because God told them to do it. But if you look over in Deuteronomy, when Moses is giving a little more detailed explanation about what happens, he said that it was the people's idea to go and spy out the land. And, this is interesting, and you'll find out that God was angry about it, and it's part of the reason why Moses never steps into the promised land. That's something I had forgotten. I thought it was only about the rock. We'll get to that later. So, the people, something like this. Moses, we need to go check out that land. See if it's really flowing with milk and honey. We need to go check it out and kind of get us a battle plan and see if it's really feasible, if it's doable, if it's possible that we can really go in and possess this land. Now, let me just tell you something about God. His desire is not for you and me to live by sight, but instead the Word of God says this way, the just shall live by faith and not by sight. okay? But they've chosen to live by sight. They want to go check it out with their own two eyes. And so the journey begins. That's where we're going to find ourselves today. You got a little foothold as to what's going on? I don't just stare at me. We'll be here all day. Yes? All right. Okay, so I'm going to invite you. Stand to your feet with me, if you will, and let's read Numbers chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 25. And we're going to read all the way down. Are you ready? It's going to fire somebody up. To chapter 14 and verse number 5. That's only about 15 verses, so just hold tight. Here we go. By the way, I want to say to you, you look good this morning. Now, maybe somebody hadn't told you that today, but you look good. And you look good because you're gathered with the people of God. And you look good because you're a treasure to God, and he's paid a high price for you. And he wants you and me to grow together today. So here we go, all right? Beginning in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 25. So the people have gone and spied, and let me catch you up. They're returning to give a report, okay? Listen to their report. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. They were there for 40 days. They departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. This is what they said. They told them, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey." Oh, how about that? God's a promise keeper. "And this is its fruit." Nevertheless, bad turn. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. More than that, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Now, you know that's the giants, okay? "So the Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Caleb steps in, quiets the people. Now, what does that tell us? Why does a people have to be quieted? They're getting loud. A bunch of them are talking. If you all try to talk while I preach, guess what? We won't hear a thing that God wants to say, right? You get it? So there's a murmuring and a complaining and a discussion that catches like a wildfire. And Caleb steps up and says, "Shh, hey, everybody, shh." Listen to what he says. He quiets the people before Moses. He says, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants." The descendants of Anak came from the giants. "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, but not just in our sight, so were we in..." We thought we were little, and they thought we were little. chapter 14, verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices, and they cried." And this was with the people. They wept all that night. Can you imagine what a great night that was? "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron." Man, there seems to be a pattern. "And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or we would even have been satisfied dying here in the wilderness before we got to this time.'" Verse 3, "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to..." Egypt. Now remember, when you see Egypt, you think of a word. What's the word? Bondage. When they were in Egypt, they were in bondage. When they were in Egypt, they were not a people. When they were in Egypt, they were dominated and told what to do. When they were in Egypt, they were slaves. But here's their thinking. Right now, I don't want to be uncomfortable, and it causes us to think crazy about the past, and they say, "I want to go back." Verse 4, "So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader,'" and this would be another leader besides Moses, "'Let us select a leader and return to,'" or return to, wow, let's pray. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, God, for the truth of the Old Testament and how it can impact our lives and point us to this new covenant we have in Jesus' blood. And Father, I pray today, if there's one person among us who doesn't know you, that today they'd come to a saving relationship with King Jesus. And Father, I pray as I preach this word that you would empower me, simple, less than ordinary guy, and put on display before these people and all who will ever watch this message that you take not the eloquence of man, but you put on display today the Spirit's power to take a nobody from nowhere and do anything you want to do. So, Lord, would you preach clearly and boldly to me and to every one of these here? And Father, as you do that, give us ears to hear. Father, I pray you'd remove every distraction. You'd bind Satan from this place and the voice of our own flesh, and that, Lord, we would be locked in and sitting on the fringe of our seat, and that we would leave out of here not trusting our eyes. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, what we're going to do is rewind, if we could, back to the beginning. I'd like to give you a title really quickly. The title of the message this morning is Avoiding Forfeit on the Journey Home. Avoiding forfeit on the journey home. Many of you familiar with the term forfeit? Anybody in the room? Do any of you like to forfeit? Have you ever had to forfeit something? All right. Have you ever enjoyed forfeiting? There's something I believe in the human heart that God's created that we do not like to forfeit or lose. Now you say, what does the word forfeit mean? Here's the definition. All right, it's going to be on the overhead. Jot it down or just store it in your heart and in your mind. Here it is. To forfeit. It means to lose or to lose the right to. Okay? To lose or to lose the right to, especially by some error, offense, or crime. Error, offense, or crime. Those three things cause us to lose or to lose the right to. Let me give you an example. If you, first of all, operating a motor vehicle in the United States of America is a privilege. You understand that? And as you have a privilege to ride on the roads and do the things that you do, if you disobey the laws that govern how we travel in our motor vehicles, if you get citations enough, you will lose your license. You'll forfeit your license or your privilege to drive your vehicle, okay? Operate your motor vehicle. There's one example. There are many examples of what it means to forfeit. One that scarred me at the age of about 7, I want to share with you because I just want you to feel sympathy for me. And so when I was playing T-ball back in Carthage, Mississippi, I remember going a year and just loving it. I mean, I loved it. And I can remember you guys being 6 years old that first year. And I remember this like yesterday. I'd ask my mom, I'd come to the dugout, my mom would help with the dugout, and I'd say, Mom, who's winning? She'd say, you know we don't keep score. And I'd get ticked off. I'd say, no, ma'am, it's 3-1. We don't just participate trophy, you know what I'm saying? We don't just get something to show up. We're taught to excel and be excellent so that you can achieve, okay? And so I'm like, no, it never settled well with me. Talking about we're not keeping the score, we're just having fun. No, it's not fun unless we have a goal we're shooting for, right? And so I see, you could always ask me at 6, what's the score? I'd say 4-2. I'd tell them right away because I'm keeping score, man. There was a desire to win within me. And then there was the second year I played, you know, where the coach is pitching to you, and you're just a little thing. And I remember that day going to school. I still remember this day. And I'm thinking, we got a game tonight. I'm so excited about the game. I couldn't wait to hit the ball. I couldn't wait to catch. I hope we scored more runs because I wanted to win. And I remember we went out for recess, you know, and it's cloudy. And I'm getting all sad and depressed, you know, because I didn't think we were going to get to play if it rained, you know. And the clouds blew away, and we end up having the game. We show up, and we're in the dugout. Coach has got us in the dugout, and he's kind of talking to us. And we're sitting there, and I'm waiting. And the other team's getting there. They're out on the field practicing, and I'm getting fired up. I can feel them competitive juices already flowing. And then the coach says, guys, I got some bad news. He said, y'all already know where I'm going, don't you? We're going to have to forfeit. And I remember thinking, what does that mean? Does that mean we're drinking Gatorade? Does that mean we're giving high five? You know, 7 years old, 8 years old, you don't know what forfeit. And so we're all like happy and high-fiving, all right, we get to forfeit. He's like, no. Let me help you all understand. What that means is we are giving up our right to win. We are forfeiting because we don't have enough players to play. And I want to tell you something, that scarred me. I remember laying awake that night, laying in my bed thinking, that team beat us and they didn't even play us. And some of us are living the Christian life the very same way. You see, the Christian life is not just, I get to go to heaven when I die. The Christian life, as described by the author and finisher of our faith, and his name is Jesus, he described it this way. He said, the thief comes, John 10:10, to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So we, for some reason, believe that abundant life means when I get to die, I get the abundant life when I get to heaven. That's not what he said. He died that you and I would experience abundant, victorious living right here and right now. The problem is that we, like the children of Israel, tend to live by our sight. We live by our eye. We trust our eyes. And when we do that, we limit the power of God in our lives. So today, we're going to look at how we can avoid forfeiting. Listen. That which Jesus purchased with his own blood. I'm not talking about heaven and salvation. I'm talking about daily victory here on this life. Does that, anybody fired up about that? I want to learn about it. Teach me about it. So here we go. All right, looking back to the very beginning. And what I want to do is, before I look at these, got two Roman numerals, Roman numeral one, Roman numeral two, but we got some one and two, so y'all just hang with me, okay? Now, the main idea of this historical narrative, meaning it's a recording of a historical event, write this there as the main idea. Don't trust your eyes. Would you just write that down? What's the main idea of the passage? Don't, help me out. Trust your eyes. Somebody sees you tomorrow and they say, hey, how are you doing? I'm doing great. I'm doing great. You're doing great on Monday? Yes, I'm doing great. Why? Well, because I don't get what I deserve. I've received grace by God through his son, Jesus. And there you see, I know all y'all going to share the gospel first thing Monday morning. And then you didn't know it was that easy, did you? Yes, that easy. And then it should be natural to you, right? Supernaturally natural. So then you're going about your day and they say, well, what'd you do this weekend? Well, I did this. I worked in the flower bed. You know, I did some different things. I looked at Jerry when I said that because they had some fun in the flower beds this weekend, him and Robbie. And they say, well, what else? Oh, Sunday I gathered to worship with the people of God. That's what I do. And I learned, what'd you learn? I learned, don't trust my eyes. And they're going to look at you, what? What do you mean? Have your eyes ever let you down? This past week, I think it was Johnny and I were walking down the hallway doing some construction up there, adding some office space, and I'm walking down, and there's a large step down that used to didn't be there that is there, and I did good. I navigated that well, stepped off that large step down, but the next section has the carpet removed. It's all flat, but it has the carpet removed, and there's a line where the carpet begins again, and I'm in a conversation, and I know that surprises y'all. I'm walking and talking, and as I'm walking and talking, my eyes see the color difference, and I'm walking on flat ground, mind you, and I go... And Johnny and the people around me began to laugh at me. Why? Because my eyes processed some information and they fooled me, made me look like a fool. So will your eyes. So will your life look if you and I live by sight rather than by faith. Okay, so let's dive in. Here we go, Roman number one. Look back with me, verses 25 to 33, all right? Now, for my color-coded note takers, there's going to be a 1, a 2, a 2A, and a 2B. How about that? So get your colors ready. And here we go, all right? So little number one, under this Roman numeral one, the Roman numeral one is lack of faith leads to living by sight. In other words, what leads me to the condition of living by sight? Oh, it's a lack of faith. It's when I don't trust God, and as you're writing, I'm going to talk. It's when God says, I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to tell you when to go in, I'm going to defeat the enemies, I'm going to give it to you, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's when I don't trust that I want to go look for myself. It's when I don't trust it that I want to go see, and listen, and more often than not, because you and I can't always go over to Canaan and spy it out, can we? Sometimes we just don't do the thing because we say, God, I can't see what's going to happen next, so I'm not taking that leap of faith. I'm not starting that business. I'm not starting that ministry. I'm not getting married. I'm not having children. I'm not, because a lack of faith has caused me to live by sight, okay? Remember, I want you to leave out of here thinking this. Don't trust your eyes, okay? So, lack of faith leads to living by sight. Now, here's the little number one. Their lack of faith calls them to view opportunities as impossible obstacles. When you and I, now, you it's going to be on the overhead. It's going to leave it there and give you time so you don't feel rushed, but I'm going to talk while you write. We're going to double up so we'll be time effective, okay? You and I approach difficulty in life. How many of you in the room know that there is difficult things that we face in this life down here? Anybody knows that? Anybody willing to raise their hand and say there's no difficult days in your life, there's nothing difficult on planet Earth? Anybody be willing to say that life is never difficult, all right? Because I really need to sit down with you and figure out how in heaven's name you arrive there, all right? Because life is hard. Getting up out of bed sometimes is hard. So life is filled with difficulties, and here's what happens. When we get to one, just like the children of Israel, on our journey toward home, we get what God has given us called free will, and we get to choose how we view it. And we're either going to view the difficulty as an impossible obstacle or an opportunity. You see the difference? I'm going to look at something, and I'm going to judge in my head. And if I go by my sight, every single solitary time, if I go by my sight, I'm going to say, this is impossible. Doctor said cancer, I'm going to die. Husband said divorce, it's over. Kids are on drugs, it'll never be anything different. And so in our mind, you begin to see how we face difficulty. Now, watch how they faced it. They went over and checked out what God said was good. And because they went with their physical vision, they determined it was bad. Isn't that crazy? So let's read just a little of that. Verse 25 to 33. I'm going to skip down actually to verse 27. So they took, they told him, the people and Moses, and this is what he said. We went in the land, and it does flow with milk and honey. I want you to notice that. They began by saying, truly, it does. Do you see that? Truly, it truly flows with milk and honey. Isn't it interesting? Here's what they're saying. It is in fact true. Now, what I want you to gather from that is that it's not true because they saw it with their eyes. It's true because God said it. God said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. God designed it to flow with milk and honey. In the beginning, he created that thing for this purpose, to show what his people will accomplish when they surrender to him. On the journey home, they're learning about God, and when they face difficulties, and really it makes you scratch your head because they've been through some things already, and they've learned that God is amazing. So they approach this obstacle, and it's impossible. Listen to what they go on to say. And nevertheless, now they say, God was right. God was right. I'll give you this. It flows with milk and honey, just like God said. But here's a word, verse 28. You ready? Nevertheless. That word means even though. That word means, based on what I just said, I'm going a different direction. Okay? Based on what I know, I'm going a different direction. Now, you may think that's a foreign thing to me and you. How can we relate? And I'll tell you. Well, sometimes it's the word of God that says to a husband, you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Sacrifice unconditionally and demonstrate it. And the man says, yeah, but you don't know how mean she is. Right? I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm just hypothetically speaking. And what he's saying is, I know that God said this is what it's supposed to be, nevertheless. And some of you in here, your marriages are struggling because you're living the nevertheless lifestyle. And nevertheless limits the power of God in your marriage and in your home and with your children and with your work and with every other thing you've got in your life. Nevertheless. So my hope and prayer this morning when I woke up is I said, oh God, this is one of the things first struck me this morning at 5 a.m. I said, oh God, I pray that you move us, not y'all, us, from the nevertheless lifestyle. I know this is true and I believe this, nevertheless, I'm going to do this. So they said, God was right about it, flowing with milk and honey, but we ain't going. Because, read with me, the people who dwell in the land, y'all with me in verse 28? And by the way, well, he says, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are three things he's going to say. The people are strong, the cities are fortified, and there are giants there. All three pieces of information that they didn't hear God say, but they saw with their own eyes. Oh, God, that you and I would live based on what God says rather than what we see. And they come back and they say, listen, this lack of faith calls them to view opportunities. They're really opportunities. What's an opportunity? A group of people bigger than you are. When you win against the people who are bigger than you, God gets the glory. When you march around walls and blow a horn, are you kidding me? And the walls fall down, who gets the glory? Not the marchers. Marching don't bring walls down. God does. When you defeat giants, don't find your inner David. That's nonsense. If you find your inner David, you'll be sleeping with somebody else's spouse and having them killed for honoring you. You find a relationship that God is leading you, and you live it not by sight but by faith. So they said, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. So I want you to notice the lack of faith caused them to view. These were all opportunities to show that God can take even a little shepherd boy and a sling and defeat the mightiest of giants. That's an opportunity. That's not an impossible obstacle. The cancer you have, it's not an impossible obstacle. It's an opportunity for God to reveal who he is and comforting you for the journey and either healing you temporarily here in this life or healing you permanently at home. I want you to see everything you and I view, we view it as most of the time an impossible obstacle when God wants us to see it not by sight, but by faith as an opportunity for God to do God things. Maybe you'd write that down. Impossible obstacles are really opportunities for God to do God things. You understand what I mean when I say God things? They're not good things. They're way above that. They're God things, okay? So let me just kind of cause you to think about this one thing that needs to settle in your heart. Difficulty is part of God's plan. Write that somewhere you can read it. You need to reread that to yourself over and over. Difficulty is part of God's plan. Now, we don't like to shout amen to that. We'd rather hear about a temporary healing, or we'd rather hear about heaven. We'll shout amen. But when we hear about the goodness of God's plan of difficulty, we're like, difficulty. Truth is, if we all had an option, we'd fill out a paper and turn it into God each day and say, God, I really today would rather it be a very easy day. But aren't you thankful God knows us better than we know ourselves and what we need? And what he'll do, listen, I'm going to give you a couple of examples. What he'll do is he'll take these obstacles and turn it into an opportunity for people like Peter to step out of the boat and walk on the water and learn that Jesus is a God. He's God who can cause you to walk on the storms of life if you'll trust him. He can't learn that when the water's calm and when he's inside the boat. No, that impossible obstacle becomes an opportunity to know God better. Secondly, just quickly, obstacles are opportunities to grow our faith. You say, what are you talking about? Here's an example. Young David, the shepherd boy, goes onto the field. This large giant that has been taunting everybody in the armies of God. Nobody wants to face him. He says in his heart and in his mind, wait a minute, the same God who defeated the lion and the bear was the same God who delivered me from this giant. Today, I'll have his head cut off by the sun going down. And guess what? He did. Because, not because he's the hero, but because he lived by faith and not by sight. I'm telling you, these obstacles that you're facing, that you think are impossible, that are in your life or your spouse's life or your children's life or your best friend's life or in your own life, there are opportunities for God to show you who he is and to build your faith. I could go on and share with you one more thing. When God does those things, it's also opportunities for God to put on display for the world who he really is. You see, your coworkers are watching you. Your children are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Your spouse is watching you. Everybody's watching you. Now you feel a little bit weird right now, don't you? Everybody's watching you. And they're making observations about who you are and who you say you are and who you believe and who you say you believe in. As they're watching you face these impossible obstacles with the joy and peace of faith instead of by sight, they're amazed that there must be a God. So let me move on, okay? Roman number one, lack of faith leads to living by sight. And then we said, this is what their lack of faith. It caused them to view what really were opportunities as impossible obstacles. So difficulty is the I'm gonna make a statement to you and ask you to write it, and I'm gonna move on. Write this down somewhere in your notes. Difficulties, God spoke this to my heart a number of years ago. Difficulty is the proving ground of God's character. Let me run that by you again. Difficulty is the proving ground of God's character. Not when things are going, I mean, we get it, right? But how are you ever gonna learn that God is close and that he's the counselor and that he's a comforter until you lose a loved one? How are you ever going to learn that he's the father to the fatherless unless you've gone through some situations where maybe your dad wasn't a good dad? How are you ever going to learn? I want you to understand that every difficult thing we've been is not that God designed it and caused it, but that he allows it, and what he'll do is he'll reveal himself through it. So moving on, if I can, to little number two. Can I do that? Are we ready? Anybody? Yes? No? All right, so let me just ask you a question before we move on. Have you and I, this is what I wrote in my notes, have I allowed the difficulty of doing it God's way, which is by faith, to keep me from God's best in this life? Now think on that. Have I allowed the, because it's hard to do it by faith, isn't it? Easy to do it by sight. Have I allowed the difficulty of doing it God's way to keep me from God's best? I'm going to give you an example because you look like you're wanting to hear one, okay? So maybe today I would talk for a minute about your finances, and it always gets weird. And people get all funny, and somebody asked me not too long ago, do you feel weird whenever you, as I used to, but now I've learned that my responsibility is to teach God's people God's way and God's word, and that's the end, that's all. And I'll give an answer for that, so I don't want to just give you some of it, so here it is. Early on in mine and Tina's relationship, as God was calling us out of foolishness, we'll put it that way, and we began to walk with God, I remember as we started gathering with the church, I put a $5 in the offering plate, you know what I mean? Just put five in here, and then every once in a while, if I was feeling real generous, I'd put a 20 in there, you know? And I feel good about them $20 weeks, man, you know, and you put that in there. And then there are weeks I didn't give anything, right? Because I'm like, things are tight. And here's why. I viewed my finances and giving with sight instead of faith. Here's what I mean. And it's going to come real for you. In my hand, my check at that time was about $350 to $400 a week, okay? A long time ago. And I remember I would look at that. So let's just say, and people say, well, tithing is what you should do. Well, really, New Testament teaching is generosity. And I don't think we can agree that 10% of 100 is generous. Oh, boy. It got quiet again on me. Y'all keep nodding with me. We're growing and learning together. So as someone told me that, I'm thinking, so the first principle I got, a good place to start is to start by giving 10%. It'll help you work towards being generous, okay? So I began, and somebody said, hey, you're part of this gathering, and this is, a man said this to me, and boy, at first it kind of ticked me off. He said, you're part of this team and part of this family, and you're not giving? No, I mean, you know, well, you're expecting everybody else to fund the work of God? And I was like, that kind of stung a little bit, right? So, but what happened, what was governing my life was not faith, it was sight. So what I could see, now follow this, If 10% of 350 is $35, what my eyes could see was $35 was worth more in my hand than it was in the offering plate. There's the practicality of it. Many of us in the room say, oh, no, 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 I'm a person of faith. I'm walking by faith. And truth is, really, our life says that we're living by sight. And so it wasn't until later that God began to adjust that and said, now listen, what I said is, if you'll give, if you'll be generous and you'll give, I'll open the floodgates of heaven and I'll bless you with more to give, more to give. You'll have more to give. And so it wasn't until God granted faith and helped me grow in that that we began to practice that. And when you start practicing, you're like, oh, I couldn't see that when I put it in the offering plate and trusted God was going to use it for the kingdom, that he was going to continue to supply my pile so that I can continue to give another raise. Y'all, anybody with me tonight, this morning? So listen, maybe God's dealing with you about that right now. Maybe it is the difficulty of doing God's way in health. Oh, I'm about to meddle for just a minute. And so this is how faith versus sight works in health, all right? Sight says that chocolate pie is fire. And two pieces of it is even better, right? And I'm preaching to myself, so y'all just kind of observe, and I'm not preaching this into my heart right now. And sight says, I need that second piece of chocolate pie. It tastes great. Matter of fact, may get a third one. And then I'll save it and get another piece right before I go to bed, you know? And what happens is it makes me overweight and lower energy, and it makes me where I'm unhappy and frustrated. But faith says, God's honored when you don't overeat. And it doesn't mean you can't have any pie. It just means you need to have one little small piece. It doesn't mean you have one every meal. It just means you have one every once in a while. And you see the difference between faith and sight? You didn't realize, did you, before now, how much that comes into play with every decision that you make. It's either a decision based on faith or a decision based on sight, what we can see. I could go on a little bit further, right? Let me give you one more, and I'm going to move on because some of y'all are like, would you please move on, all right? So let me just take for a minute marriage. Can I take marriage for a moment? Not everybody here is married, but some of us in here are married. And so marriage is a good example because the Word of God says by faith, I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. That's a faith thing. I'm supposed to do that. Here's what my sight says. What if I do that and she didn't reciprocate? What's in it for me? What do I get? What if she's not being nice and kind to me every day because of that? So sight says, you be mean to me or mistreat me, I'm going to mistreat you. It's what people who don't know God do. It's just average. But faith says, I don't care what you do, and I don't care whether you reciprocate it or not, but because it glorifies God, as a woman, I'm going to follow and encourage the leadership of my husband. As a man, I'm going to love her like Christ loved the church and serve as a leader, and not I'm a servant leader, not a dictator. And as a single person, God's way by faith says you don't have to have sexual relations outside of marriage. Sight says it's pretty good. Anybody still with me? Y'all didn't miss that, did you? Let me run that by y'all again. I feel like y'all just got distracted, okay? I need you to look up here at me as I teach this. This is very critical. The single life, God's ways to remain sexually pure until you're in a marriage relationship. Faith says, God said it, so it's good for me. Sight says, man, she's pretty. Sight says, man, he looks good. Sight says, I need that. Can we move on now? Y'all getting what I'm picking up, what I'm putting down? How faith and sight. Okay, we're going to move on. That was three good examples. There are many more. If you want some more, come find me. I'll tell you some more. I got a whole list of them, but we got time. We're on time limit, okay? So, number two. All right, we said there's a little number one, little number two. Little number one is their lack of faith caused the opportunities became impossible obstacles instead of seeing God's provision there. All right, number two, their lack of faith blurred their vision. Now, we're going to hit this quick. And what it does, it blurs their vision on two people here on earth, their enemies and themselves. This is an A and a B. A, it blurs their vision. It leads to a poor view of their enemy. Let me explain. Pick up with me, if you will, in verse 31. First of all, don't let me skip verse 30. They've been talking about how bad things are over there. There's some bad dudes there. Man, them cats, they had muscles on top of muscles. They're strong, and there are a lot of them. And did you see how tall those walls were? And they're passing on. Now we know that it got out of hand with their talking because Caleb had to quiet them. You know what a million people whispering sounds like? Good night. And so they're whispering, and Caleb, I see him step to the forefront as God's ordained man who says, man, he's living by faith, not by sight. He says, hey, everybody, hush, calm down. Wait a minute now. We're going the wrong way here. And he says, we should go now and possess what God said we can possess. And then he says, because we are, I love the way he worded it, we are well able. You know what? You know when I read that the first time over a couple weeks ago as I've been preparing? When I read through that, I was reminded that in Romans, we're reminded that we are more than conquerors. That's what Caleb was saying in an Old Testament way. We're more than able. By the way, whatever thing you're facing in your life, if you're in Christ Jesus and you'll do it by faith and not by sight, you're more than able to overcome it. All right? Aren't you glad? And by the way, smile about that. Hallelujah. That's good news. So their lack of faith blurred their vision. They began to see the people, verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him, he said, no, we're not able. We're not able. Going up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. And isn't it interesting? When you live by sight, you'll call things that are good, bad. Flat tire. If you live by sight, that's a bad thing. If my buddy Jim told you about the flat tire he had in front of Terry High School, that when a guy stopped to change it, the man and his son got saved. Sight says the flat tire was a bad thing in August. Faith says it was a good thing. So they look at the land flowing with milk and honey, and they say it's bad. It devours the people that live there. And all the people whom we saw in it there, they're great, great, strong, mighty men. Verse 33, we saw the giants. They're tall. They're big. So when they're not looking and living by faith and they're trusting their eyes, their enemy looks way bigger than they are. Here's the problem. They're comparing their giant to themselves. And that's the same thing that you and I do. Cancer versus Terry. Ooh, I don't stand a chance. Difficult job, low pay, you know, inflation versus me and what I make. Impossible. And we begin to view the giants that stand in front of us in light of ourselves. And we say, man, this addiction's had me so long, there's no way I can overcome it. Some of you in here, you're saying to yourself, man, you're going to bring up pornography? Yeah, because that's one of the vices that we struggle with. Not the only one. But as that we think about that, we say, well, I've always done that. Nobody else knows about that, and I just can't stop. And because we're looking at the giant and viewing it in comparison to ourselves, and we'll lose that mental battle every single time. Did you know that? And by the way, did you know that when we get defeated, usually we're always defeated here first before we're ever defeated here? We lose the battle here. They've lost the battle already. They ain't even stepped foot in the land. They've lost the battle. They've not even engaged in fight, and they've said, we can't win. And so they don't. They wander out and die. So this blurred vision is a poor vision of the enemy. So instead of comparing him to who we should be comparing to ourselves, and who we ought to compare him to is to our Savior. And what we ought to do is look at those things that oppose us and those things that are hard for us and difficult things that are in front of us. We need to view them in light of who Jesus is, not who we are. And for us to do that, now listen, it's why I tell you your number one assignment in the Christian life is to get to know God better. It's not difficult. It's not recording all the laws you should do and all the things you shouldn't do. That's nonsense. That's living by the law. That's not why Jesus came. It's for you to spend time in the Word of God, praying to God, getting to know God better every day. And as you get to know Him better, you'll begin to compare your obstacles in light of who He is. And I'll tell you something, they always pale in comparison. And anxiety won't dominate your mind. And depression won't be the thing that grips you and chokes the life out of you and causes you not want to face the holidays. You'll find that you begin to view everything in light of the magnitude of God. Oh, I wish that you and I'd get to that place. Amen. Let me move on. So that was letter A for my colored note takers. Letter B, living by sight leads to a poor view of ourselves. I said two people, first the enemies and then ourselves. Look at what they do at the end of verse 33. Then we saw the giants. Our enemies are huge. Compared to us, they're huge. We were like, look at the word they use. We were like grasshoppers. I never described myself as a grasshopper. Anybody in here ever describe yourself? We were like grasshoppers. And notice the progression. First in our sight and then in theirs. If you view yourself as less than what God says you are, you're going to operate in that thought. That's how you're going to live. Let me say to you that too many of us in here view ourselves as grasshoppers. And because of that, the enemy's having a heyday. It's one of the reasons, one of the things about AA, and I'm not discarding AA, God's used it greatly over the years. But there's one particular principle that when they gather oftentimes, if it was me and maybe alcohol was my thing, I would introduce myself, I'm Terry, I'm an alcoholic. And I've always loathed that. I more than hate it. I loathe it. Here's why. Because it causes a person to identify with their failure. And the more I identify with my failure, the more prone I am to be drawn into it. I'm always an alcoholic. I've been an alcoholic. I'll always be that, and that's how we do. And listen to me, child of God, if you've been born again, you are no longer identified with the things that you've messed up. Not in the past, not in the present, and not in the future. You've been identified by the high King of heaven. His name has been placed upon you. His righteousness has been put on your account. You are no longer who you used to be. I wish somebody in the house would smile besides me. I'm smiling so big on the inside, I can't hardly stand it. And y'all just sort of staring at me like you're angry and ready to eat lunch. I'm telling you, listen, we go out and we face obstacles. We view our enemy in light of us and we say, oh, they're huge. And then we view ourselves and we say, well, I'm not able. I can't start a new business. I can't start a new ministry. I can't do marriage. I can't live the single life to the glory of God. I can't be an eighth grader that stands out where everybody make fun of me because I don't do the things that the other eighth graders do. And we lose the battle here. And what comes next is we lose the battle here. So when you live by sight, don't trust your eyes. Leads you to a bad place. It'll elevate your enemies to a place they don't belong. It'll devalue who you are in Christ. It'll make you think that you're defined by your failure or the things that you've done in the past. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask everybody to do this. And this is why, by the way, if y'all want to get mad at somebody about being late coming in this morning, it wasn't my fault this time. They just stared at me when I asked them to do this next thing. So when I ask you to do this next thing, if you want to hang on, I mean, I'm just going to stare. I told them, I'm just going to stare at y'all. Y'all stare at me, I'll stare at y'all. Get you a pen. Everybody in the house, get you a pen. This is going to help you get to lunch faster, and I'm just going to watch you. So if I see you just staring, we're just going to hang out. I got all day. Glory to God, I got all day. They locked the door. No, I'm kidding. They did not lock the doors. Okay, grab your pen. Here's what I want you to do. This is very serious now. I need you to do it. Get you a pen. Now, you can't get your little something to jot on. It don't have to be long, just enough to write one word on, and don't where nobody else can see it. Not your best friend, not your kids, not your husband, not your daddy, nobody. Nobody but you. And here's the question you're going to answer in one word. How do you view you? Who are you to you? Now just take a minute, think through that. Somebody's going to write down something like, a divorcee. So all I see myself is somebody who's divorced. Somebody is going to write down, I view myself, now listen to me, y'all don't give me the super spiritual answer. I know everybody in here is going to write down child of God. Come on now. Let's be honest. Nobody else saying this, just you. Somebody, and I'm just talking from experience, somebody in the house from what I've seen in life is going to have to write down, I view myself as a murderer. Because of an abortion in the past. Somebody in here is going to have to say, I view myself as a failure as a dad. I've failed my children. You're going to have to write that out. I mean, if you're dead level honest, when you're not in church and you're not fired up by the music and the encouragement of the message, but you're just like thinking about yourself and you're approaching new things, who are you to you? And so I just want you to take a minute and write that down. Now, what I'm praying for you and what I woke up early this morning, I was up extra early this morning. I was praying that God would change, if you're a child of God, that he would change your thought of who you are, because if he'll change the thought of who you are in Jesus, your life will change. Are you with me? You'll no longer be bound by the sins of yesterday. You'll no longer be held down by the guilt and shame of something you did today, yesterday, or 10 years ago. And instead, you'll walk in the freedom that Jesus Christ's blood bought for you. And all of a sudden, you'll find newfound power. And let me tell you this, when you live by sight rather than by faith, what you're going to find is that you limit the supernatural power of God in your life. There's a statement in the Gospels about Jesus, and it said, he went to his hometown. Here's what it says. It says he did not many mighty things there because of their unbelief. And I pray that wouldn't be the story of your life, that he didn't do mighty things because you didn't believe he could, but that you believe in Jesus Christ, you are who he says you are. Somebody just has to write down average Joe. I'm just an average Joe. Somebody has to write down, I'm just a good old boy, you know? Let me read a couple of verses for you. Write this verse down. We got to hurry because some of y'all are looking at me hungrily. Do y'all know there's a hungry look? Okay. I'll have to show you it sometime. Romans 8, 32 to 37. Write it in your notes there. We're talking about right now their lack of faith blurred their vision. It blurred their vision of their enemies, the giants and the people in the land. It blurred their vision of themselves. These were the children of God. Are you kidding me? These were the ones he parted the Red Sea, put the Egyptians in there and drowned them. I mean, good night. How have they forgotten who they are? Have you forgotten your identity in Jesus? No, I know who I am. I got a t-shirt. I'm talking about how you're living in victory. I'm not interested in what kind of t-shirts you wear and buy and all that stuff. That's great and fine. We ought to support Christian business. Hallelujah. I'm talking about what your lifestyle say about your identity. Can people say, that man's walking in victory, man? She's walking in victory. She's a child of the King. She belongs, listen to this statement, belongs to Jesus. Wow. So here's Romans 8, 32 to 37. Y'all ready? We're going to read this thing quickly. Got your quick listening ears on? Here we go. He who did not spare his own son, God, but delivered him, his son, Jesus, up for us all. How shall he not with him, God, with Jesus, also not freely give us which things? All things. Who then shall bring a charge against God's elect, against God's children, against God's people? Who could bring a charge against you now? It's God who justified you. Your past can't. Your old boyfriend can't. Nobody can bring a charge against you because if in Jesus, you're free. You're set free. And he says, who is it who condemns? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, Jesus is risen, who is even at the right hand of the Father who makes intercession for us. Listen to the question. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it's written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. Listen, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Read on. Yet in all of these things, and that's a long list, we are more than conquerors. We're not identified by our past sin. We're not identified by our present decisions. If we have surrendered our life to King Jesus and invited him to be Lord, we are identified by who he is. And if, in fact, that's true, and it sounds great in this room that when you walk out of here and you face the next obstacle, you see it as an opportunity for God to grow your faith, for God to reveal who he is, and for God to show the world who he is through how you respond. Have mercy. Bring on Monday. Amen? Bring on Monday. All right, let me move on if I can. You are then, if you are in Jesus Christ, child of God. You were not made to wander in the wilderness. You weren't made to shuck and dive and try to avoid every difficult thing that comes your way. You're made to get up in the morning and face the day under the authority and power of Jesus' name. No matter what the doctor says, no matter what your boss says, co-workers say, no matter what the class says, no matter what your teachers say, if you've been born again, you are made to walk in victory. I got three head nods and two smiles. So I want to challenge you this way. Rise up and face the enemy in the power and the authority of Jesus' name. Stop shucking and diving and hiding and laying down on the ground. You know, sometimes he strikes a blow and gets some of us need to get off the ropes, man, and hit back. Some of us need to get up off the mat. He's delivered a few blows in our marriage or in our lives with our children or somebody that we love, and we're down on the mat. We're no longer being effective for the kingdom. We're not conquering any territory because we have been defeated in our mind. And today you need to be raised up and reminded who you are and whose you are. Number two, and here's where we're going to close. Y'all ready? A list of four. Get your other color out. You done been through three or four colors. Here's your last one, all right? Roman number two, living by sight is the guaranteed path to forfeit. In T-ball, the guaranteed path was show up with not enough players. I learned that lesson at the age of eight. At that point, I always tried to gather a couple of people. Hey, will you be ready to play tonight in case we don't, you know, and it didn't work like that. I found out you had to be, like, signed up and on your team. The guaranteed path to forfeit. Now, listen, I don't think a single solitary one of us want to forfeit what Christ has bought with his own blood. I don't think anybody in here would say, I hope to walk in defeat today, preacher. I hope to walk in defeat of the shame of the past. I hope to walk in defeat of the sin I'm struggling with. I just want to be defeated. I don't think there's a single person here that wants to do that. So how do I avoid it? Here's what I want you to see. Living by sight is the guaranteed path to forfeit. Four things. Number one, living by sight produces despair. There's no hope in it. There's no hope in it. All you get is what you see, and it's just so limited. Is anybody with me? Look in verse 1. So all the congregation, they hear the information, they have a choice to make. Are they going to go with the majority that vote to don't go in, the 10, or the 2, Caleb and Joshua, who say we need to go in? Are they going to trust God? They can't see the victory. They've heard about what the others have seen, these giants and all this stuff, but they've heard God say, it's yours. I'm going to give it to you. I'm with you. You're going to have victory. They have a choice to make. They hear the information, and guess what they do? Verse 1. Does that sound like victory to you? Read it. What'd they do? Wouldn't you like for us to schedule that for Friday night? this Friday night. Hey, Hickory Ridge, this Friday night, we're going to have a cry night. And we're going to start about 6. As soon as you get off work, get you a shower and come on up here, and we're just going to get in here, and we're going to just weep and cry and wail. I'm telling you what, I won't be here. I hate crying. And what's happened to these people is that no one's died, and they've not lost a battle except in their heads because they choose to live by sight. And they made the choice to listen to what the people saw instead of what God said. Listen to me. Every time you choose what you see over what God said, it'll lead you to despair. If you can't see a way out, life is hopeless. You ever been there? It's a terrible place to find yourself. So number one, living by sight produces despair. Number two, living by sight causes complaining against God's leadership. Look with me, if you will, verse 2. Y'all stay with me? Look, fourth quarter, almost done. Y'all hang with me. Here it is, verse number 2. And all the children of Israel complained against who? Moses and Aaron. It wasn't up there, was it? I'm not looking up, but I could tell, all right? And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, listen to what their response was. If we had died in the land of Egypt, it would have been great. We'll settle for just dying right now. You know, before we face this battle, because we know we lost. We know we lost. We already know we lost. Hey, there are a lot of us in here that sail out on a Monday, and we wake up that day, and we know we're going to lose the fight with that struggle with sin that we had last week. Don't trust your eyes. Trust God. And they go on, and what happens is they begin to complain against God's leadership, and you think they'd learn from watching Miriam have 7, you know, days in her room to think about what she had done in just chapter, you know, 12. But they didn't. And their bright, can I show you their bright idea? Listen to their bright idea, because human beings, we're really smart. And as I show you this today, I pray that this will help you in believing that you really are very smart. You know, because some of you, all right, I'm going to take just a moment of liberty here. One day in one of my psychology classes at Mississippi College, I got to argue IQ and intelligence. And my perspective was the fact that was IQ the test that made you prove that you were smart, you know? And which I debated against because I've seen guys take a piece of rope, baling wire, and some duct tape and fix something practically that the kid that put the puzzles, the pieces together fast enough in the time little thing and figured out critical thinking and they got their high IQ score could have never done. So some of us carry this idea that because our IQ is high, that we are smart, you know, that we got this thing figured out. Listen to the man's intelligence. Here's their conclusion. They came up with a plan. They viewed things, and they decided they weren't going to listen to what God said. They were going to go by their sight because they're smart. And they, based on what they hear, they've got to make up a plan. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Here's their plan. You ready? They say to one another in verse number 4, do you see that? Anybody looking at verse 4 in your Bible? Yes? So they said to one another, let us select a leader. Now what I did, I skipped number 3. I'm coming back. That's number 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader. We'll pick our own leader. In essence, we don't think God picked the right dude. We're going to select our own leader. Oh, and this is how smart they are. We're going to pick us a new leader who will take us back to, aren't we smart? I mean, human beings are sharp, boy. We're brilliant. We don't think God picks a good leader. Let us pick them. And we're going to pick one who will take us, we got a desire in our heart. We want to go back to being slaves. God help me and you to not trust our eyes. Now I'm going to go back and hit 3. Y'all ready? I messed your whole outline up. I'm going to go back and hit 3. 1 was living by sight produces despair. 2, living by sight causes complaining against God's leaders. 4 is living by sight causes us to rebel against God. Okay? But number 3 is living by sight causes us to doubt God. Now listen to what they did in verse number 3. Y'all looking at verse 3? Jot that down, then look in your Bible. Look in verse 3. Here's the question they came up with. Anybody reading? Why has the Lord brought us to this land Now, I want to stop there before the rest of the question. I'm going to ask you guys, why has he brought them there? Now, don't answer out loud. Think about it. Not based on what's going on right here, but why has he got them where they are? Why are they right there? They're on their way somewhere. Why has God got them where they are? Because that's the pathway that gets them to what? Home. What's home for them? Canaan. There's a purpose for where they are. And we would say it's a good purpose, right? Yeah. He's giving them a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a good purpose. Why? So if we were to answer the question like by faith, why has God got us here? Because he's delivering us to a land that we don't deserve, but God's giving it to us in grace and it's flowing with milk and honey. But they answered it with sight. Read with me. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Has any of them died by the sword, by the way? Huh? Are there any swords around them? No. Isn't that funny how our mind will do? It'll run way on down the road, won't it? Oh, the doctor said I better make everything right. I'm going to die in a few weeks, you know. Our mind will run all the way down to the most negative spot. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. They said we're all gonna die by the sword. Listen, they go as far as our wives and children are gonna be victims and slaves. And would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Listen, when you live by sight, not by faith, you'll doubt the goodness of God. And doubting the goodness of God in light of the cross of Jesus Christ is ridiculous. It's absurd for me to doubt God's goodness when he's already shown me how good he really is. And so this morning, I just want you to ponder something as we go to prayer, okay? Here it is. Look up at me before you start folding everything up. How have you been living up till now? Like, if you get dead level honest with yourself, what's been the governing force of what you do? What you see or what God said? I want you to ponder that as we bow our heads together. Will you do that with heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment? Based on what you've seen or what God said. Don't trust your eyes. Don't trust them. Now, what I want to say this morning is that the altar's open, and I want to encourage you. Well, matter of fact, will you stand with me just to make room for people that may want to slip out of their aisle? And I want to say to you today this. Some of us need to come running down that aisle and meet just with King Jesus right down here at the altar and begin to say, oh, God, forgive me that I have been living so limited. I've limited your power in my life because I've just do the things that I understand. Come on, I know there's some folk need to come up here and just spend time with King Jesus. There's some daddies in the room that need to get their kids and come to the altar with them and say, I'm sorry, I've led you by sight. But I'm starting today. I'm asking God to help me lead by faith. There's somebody in here that God has birthed a dream or a vision or a ministry or a business or something in your heart for his glory, and you've had that thing on hold and you've said no to God so many times because you couldn't see how it was going to work out. Today, God's touching that dream and reactivating that dream and that call and that mission, and he's saying to you, I'm telling you, this is still my plan for you, and if you'll trust me, I'll finish the work that I began. Oh, I wish somebody today throw your hands up and say, yes, yes, Lord, yes. Reckless abandon. God, all the pressure's on you. I'm not trusting in me. I'm not trusting in what I can see. I'm trusting in what you have said. All the pressure, God's on you, so I'm just taking a leap of faith. Somebody here today has never made the leap of faith, trusting in Jesus, that he died and he rose again, and that's the only way we can be right with God. And it's not a corporate thing. It's not a group thing or a family thing. It's an individual. And you'll today have to bow your heart before the Lord and surrender to him by faith and invite Jesus to come and be Lord. Confess. It means to agree with God. He's Lord. He's above everything else. Jesus. And he'll in turn forgive you of your sin. Are you kidding me? He's the only one that can offer forgiveness of sins. And he'll give you a purpose. All of a sudden, you got a reason to live and a mission to work out. And you get to do it by faith. It's so exciting because you can't see what's coming around the curve. You just have to listen for the voice and trust him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to respond however God's leading you. Okay, I just want you to respond. Brian and Taylor down front, they'd love for the opportunity to pray for you to come tell them, hey, I want to know how I can make Jesus the Lord of my life. They'd love to tell you that. Ladies, Taylor would love the opportunity to pray with you and share Christ with you. What's God saying to you? How are you going to respond to what you've heard? Many of us just need to come to the altar and say, oh God, give me faith. Give me greater faith. Some of us need to pray this prayer. You ready? God, forgive my unbelief. Can I tell you there are times I don't believe God? Oh, did the preacher just say that? Absolutely. There are moments and times when I don't believe God. I'm asking him today to forgive me for my unbelief. So however the Spirit's leading you this morning, I encourage you to come. Let one of us pray for you. Invite Jesus to be Lord. Return to him if you've drifted. If what you've seen and experienced in life has caused your heart to drift away from God, come home. Come home to Jesus today. Father, I pray you take this time, and because you're worthy of it all, Lord, that you would draw hearts to yourself. Pray that you'd heal wounds, that you would activate and touch in people's hearts and lives faith, a belief that's bigger than just what I can see, I'll believe, but instead we'll believe what you said, everything you said. So please accomplish your plan in Jesus' name. Amen.